a good conscience. So in Acts 24 and 16, if someone will get that.
Herein did I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man.
That to me is the best explanation of what a good conscience is.
Good.
It is a conscience that's void of offense toward God and toward men.
Amen.
Sometimes you may have a conscience you feel like that people, there is no offense to man. But you know, God looks down in the heart and he sees when that conscience is void of offense, not only man, but to God, we know it is acceptable unto God. We have to have a good conscience in order to be acceptable unto God. We will not be able to make heaven without it. We must do all we can to keep our conscience in tune with what God wants it to be. We need to keep a tender conscience.
Yes.
We don't need to ride over our conscience. When the Lord deals with our conscience about something, we shouldn't ride over it. If he tells you, you didn't speak that word just right, then we need to do something about it. If we ride over that, our conscience begins to be hardened. And it'll get where we can do things and not feel anything. I was talking to somebody about apologizing. You know, we can have a tender conscience, and if we feel like we hurt somebody, if we didn't do something right, we're going to want to clear it up. We're going to want to go to them and say, I'm sorry.
Yes.
But you know, if your conscience can just allow you to do things and say things, and act in certain ways and have certain attitudes and you feel nothing, you better check that conscience. That's serious. That's getting towards serious. And so, let's read on. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1 and 13. We need to have a conscience that's pure and blameless.
Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus.
2 Timothy.
But then maybe I put it down wrong. Don't worry about it. I might have put it down wrong. That's just what he just read, right? Mm-hmm. So I said, don't worry about it. Let's go on to Acts 23 and 1. You know I have tremors, and sometimes I'll put one number down and expect me another one, so it's okay.
And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, says, men and brothers, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day.
He said that he lived in all good conscience before God. That's where it's going to really matter. It should be before men too. But I tell you, if you live in a good conscience before God, it's going to be good before men as well. You can't have it. I mean, it's not going to be, I can live in a good conscience. Maybe some people before God, and then the others, you know, some people say, might say, well, I know God sees my conscience. They're doing things that they shouldn't, and they feel like they're okay with God. It doesn't work like that. If we, our conscience is void of offense before God, it's going to be void of offense before men. These things work together. And so we want to take care of the conscience. It's something that God has given us as a guide, but we need to be careful to take care of it. Let's go now to 1 Timothy 1, 18 and 19. Yes.
This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by might, by them mightest forage in warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck.
You see what? If you don't keep that conscience and have a good conscience, you're going to be shipwrecked. And we want, if you want to, if we, me included, want to make heaven our home, you know, we really were rejoicing this morning. And I was thinking about that ladder and going up to heaven, but it's going to take something to get there. I'm not going to walk up that ladder with that white dress and then just live any kind of way. It's not going to happen. We're going to have to work and endeavor to keep a good conscience before God and man right here on planet Earth in order to walk up that ladder to heaven. 1 Timothy 3 and 9.
Holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience.
See what it says? A pure conscience. That means there is no fault in it anywhere.
Yeah.
You know, that's real serious. We're gonna get into some ways of having a pure conscience. Let's go to 1 Timothy 1 and 5.
Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned.
The end of the commandments is charity out of a good, pure heart and a good conscience. It goes together. If you're gonna have a good conscience, you're gonna have to have a pure heart. It doesn't work one or the other. They go together. And so we wanna now we turn and think about what is a good conscience. How he's saying we need to have one, we need to have a pure conscience, but how do we know that we're having one? A good conscience and a pure conscience is gonna be have no dishonesty. It's going to be one where there's no guile. That it's going to be one where it's no hidden dishonesty. And what's on the outside is going to be true on the inside.
Yes, Lord.
If I'm on the outside and I portray holiness on the outside, it's coming from the inside. So a good conscience is going to be pure inside and out. Can't have one without the other. They go together. I know a lot of people feel like, well, they can live all kinds of ways, but my heart is right. I've had somebody say, I know the man, or something like, God, we got to understand. I won't say how close they are, but I have a relative. They want to claim they're a minister, but they live in all kinds of ways. It don't work. not a minister of God. Somebody may have given you a paper saying you're a minister, but when you are a true minister of God, you got to live right. We have to live right and maintain a pure, clean conscience before God. Let's go to Hebrews 13 and 18. There is no dishonesty.
Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience, yet all things willing to live honestly.
You see, what about tax time? You know, some people, they fudge on stuff like this. Maybe to get some money. But if our conscience, we want our conscience void of offense, we're going to tell the truth. We're going to be as honest as we know how.
Yeah.
Sometimes you fill out a form and say, is it true according to all you know and understand, or something like that. That's all God requires of us. If we're telling the truth to the best of our understanding, that's acceptable in His sight. And then our conscience can be clear. We need to help. We need to work in a way that we maintain a good conscience and a tender conscience. Let's go to Romans 1 and 9. Yeah, that was the end of that. Read the 10th verse, maybe. I'm not there, so I don't know. Well, I'm sorry. I probably did something again, you guys. I'm trying to get to it so I can find. Well, I don't see it. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2.
Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not.
Yes. Yes. You see, he said no hidden things of dishonesty. Yes. Everything is, what you see is what's real. What I say is real. You know, sometimes people will tell you just enough to make you think one thing when something is another. They have some hidden stuff. They won't tell you the whole story, so to speak. But they want to give an impression of one thing when the truth is something else. That is not having a good conscience. If we want to have a good conscience, we say what we mean and mean what we say and be open, honest with it. Let's go to Psalms 34 and 13. Psalms 34 and 13.
Psalms 34. should cry, and the Lord hear it, and deliver them out of their all the trouble. The Lord is not repentant of a broken heart, save such as be of a contrite spirit.
Read 14 just in case. Well,
I think the one in 13, keep thy tongue from evil.
And thy lips, if they speak no guile.
Verse 13, Brother Carl.
Verse 1 and 13, keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile.
Yes, because you see, guile is deceit. It's a way of trying to get a person to think one thing when it's another. But if we want to maintain a good conscience, we're going to be honest in everything we say, and we're not going to try. And in fact, in the scripture, it said that Jesus talked of one of, which one of his disciples? He said, a man in whom there is no guile.
Nathaniel.
And then also, Jesus himself was without guile. He set that pattern for us. We have no excuse. Let us do everything. It's better, really, not to say anything, to say it and be dishonest. Let's go now to Revelations 14 and 5. You know, if we have a good conscience, it's going to follow us in the judgment. But on the other hand, if we have something else hidden back in that conscience, that will follow us too, and we'll be judged by it. That's what we want to be. In the judgment, we want to be without fault. So it's a carefulness. You know, in 2 Corinthians, I believe it was saying, when you get saved, after you sorrowed after a godly sorrow.
Right, yeah.
And it said, what carefulness it wrought in you.
Yeah.
And so, when we get saved and we really repented and we're serious about living for God, it's going to make a carefulness. You know, if you're not careful, you could be talking to somebody and the devil will try to slip in a little something. And you know what? When you see him trying to slip it in, that's when you deal with it right there. You know, and clear it up right there. Because if you let things go, you'll find out that your conscience won't bother you so much. The Lord might, you'll be in a service like we've been in this meeting, and the Lord deal with your heart about various things. Do you know if you walk out of here and not do something about it, your conscience will not bother you so much. You maybe right in the service, sometimes people might, the devil say, oh, you can just pray when you get home. Wait till you get home. Do you know? And when you get home, you get busy with this, that, and the other, and you don't feel that strong dealings with your conscience.
Yeah.
So when the Lord deals with you, it's the time to do something about it.
Yes.
Right then. Because if you don't, it'll slip away from you. Let's go to 1 Peter and read 3 and read 15 and 16. 1 Peter 3, 15, 16.
Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evil doers, they may be ashamed.
Thank
you. But it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for good well doing than
You see, having a good conscience. Sometimes people may think, you know, may not understand you. Maybe, for instance, you might have a conversation with someone and you're trying to explain something and they take it all wrong. But, you know, we can fix it. We can try to work with it. But the one thing we need to do is have a good conscience. I just shared this the other night. Sister got up. I started to get up. You know, I kind of, the enemy, I think, wanted to make me feel bad later. But you know what? The Lord spoke to me. He said, "You did it to obey me." He allowed it. But my conscience was clear. And I was so thankful. I was satisfied then that I wasn't trying to get up for myself. I was just trying to do what I felt the Lord wanted. And he allowed it for a reason. Sometimes we don't always know what the reason. But still yet, I could have joy and peace knowing that my conscience was clear. And sometimes you might have someone you're talking to, and they may misunderstand you, which happens. It's human. But if you have a clear conscience, you can feel peace within you. And you can put it in God's hand. And maybe later on, the Lord will change that thing around where the person really understood what you meant. And so let's be encouraged that whatever we do, maintain a good conscience before God and to the best of our ability before man, and the Lord will take care of the rest of it. Now I want to think about Daniel. Let's go to Daniel 6, verses 19 to 22. I want us to see how that Daniel, when he was thrown in the lion's den, I can imagine that he had a peace. I really doubt if they threw him in there with him kicking and shouting. I doubt that. No. But he had a peace. Why did he have a peace? He had peace because his conscience was clear. And in these scriptures, we'll see what he told the king. So, you know, the men were jealous of him, no doubt, and that was probably why they wanted to put him in the lion's den. And the king, you know, testified to your God that you serve continually will deliver you. But the king was very disturbed through the night, couldn't sleep. And when he went out early in the morning, he cried with a lamentable voice, "Daniel, did your God, who you serve continually, what did he say? Deliver you from the lions." But this is what Daniel said. Let's read 19 to 22.
"Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste into the den of lions." I'm just a den of lions. "When he came to the den, he cried to the lamentable voice, 'I'm Daniel.' And the king spake and said to Daniel, 'Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lion?' And Daniel said unto the king, 'O king, live forever.'"
Yes. Finish. That's the end of it. I think it's more going to.
"My God has sent his angel."
Yes.
"And has shut the lion's mouth, mm-hmm, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt."
See that? He had a clear conscience. I was innocent. When you're innocent, you have a clear conscience. Innocency was found in me. And then before you, I hadn't done any hurt. I hadn't done anything wrong. And because of this, he delivered me. Do you know we can have confidence in the time of trouble when we have a clear conscience before God? But another thing, let's make sure we are responsive to the dealings of the Lord. When the Lord speaks to our heart, let's move. You know, I was thinking about, Abraham. Remember Abraham? When God told him to offer Isaac, let's go to Genesis 22, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let's see how he did. Abraham walked with God. He obeyed God. He maintained his integrity with God. He was father of the faithful. But he was diligent when the Lord dealt with him. Sometimes the Lord might tell you, don't go there. Do not go there today. You might have in mind you want to go do something. He might tell you, don't do it. Then we need to obey the Lord. And we maintain a tender conscience when we obey him. And so let's see how Abraham did this.
It came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and give thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and laid the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him.
You see, he didn't hesitate. He didn't slow around. Sometimes when the Lord tell you something, you slow around, the devil make you make excuse. Make you feel like, oh, you know what? Maybe it wasn't the Lord. Maybe that's just my mind. See, that's what the devil plays those kind of tricks on you. But if you do like Abraham, he knew it was the voice of God, and he moved. He didn't wait around and say, well, you know what? Let me talk to so-and-so. Or let me wait a few days. He did it. He rose up early and he did what? And when we read the rest of the story, we know that God brought a mighty deliverance. He went to the mountain where God wanted him, and right there was a ram in the bush. Suppose he had said, well, you know what? I don't think I want to go up that mountain. That might be a little hot. Let's try this one over here. Wouldn't be no ram in the bush over there.
Yeah.
But God had a place for him to go. And he obeyed him. And he brought a wonderful deliverance. And he proved to God that he would do what he said. And so we want that. We want help to be able to do that. But you know, there is a danger in failing to obey the voice of the Lord. We know what happened to King Saul. If we disobey God, the enemy can deceive us and make us feel we're doing right when we're not. Because when we read in 1 Samuel, the 15th, we find out that God told him what to do, exactly what to do. He did not do it. But then when Samuel came to him and said, he said, hell, I've done, what did he say? Not hell, master, but what did he say to him? Something he was, like we would say,
blessed.
Yeah, okay, that's what I was trying to say. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15. Start with 1 through 3, then we're going to skip to 9. and then to 12.
Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent thee to anoint thee the king over his people Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go, fight Amalek, utterly destroy all that they have, spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass.
Yes, so that's what he told them. Now let's go down to verse 9.
For Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refused, they destroyed utterly.
Look what he did. Did he do what he was told? No, he didn't. He did not do what the Lord told him to do. So now let's go to verse 12, 13, and 14. Did he? No. But his mind, something happened for him to say, I did. And then when he was confronted, he still was holding on until finally he had to admit that he had done wrong. It's too late then. It's dangerous not to obey the Lord. It's dangerous to let your conscience. The scripture I was trying to get, brother, in Romans is the one about their conscience seared with a hot iron. That was it. I wrote it down wrong, but that was it. Your conscience can become seared with a hot iron if you are not willing to obey the Lord, not willing to listen to his voice and what he tells you to do, or if you just ride over stuff as God deals with your heart, you can have a reprobate mind. It can be a matter of life or death. Romans 1:28. Yeah, that's the last scripture. You see how serious it is?
Yes.
And one scripture says to believe a lie and be damned. It's very serious. We must try to make... I was thinking about sometimes, you know, we encourage people to get saved and they feel like they can't get saved right now and that kind of stuff. But you know what? I like to see them, and I've seen this many times. People will go to the altar and they say, I'm really not ready to get saved, but I don't want my heart to get any harder. So I want to pray that my heart doesn't get any harder. That's good, because the Lord, he sees that. And you can expect him to help you. But if you just walk over his dealings, then you're putting yourself in this place like these people are. So we want to be careful. We want to maintain a good and a tender conscience toward God. Pray for me.